Well, good morning out there, radio land and family of God. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day that anything is possible, for we serve a God of the impossible. Praying and believing with you today, believing God for amazing things in the presence of the Lord, the kingdom of God to manifest, and that we may walk in the fullness of all that God has for us, for all things pertaining to life and godliness have already been purchased by the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ. Now let's walk in the inheritance of the saints as kingdom kids and the fullness of what he has for us as sons and daughters of the Most High God. So we are excited, we are stirred, and we are anticipating and expecting a mighty move of the Spirit to continue, not to start, but to continue in Jesus' mighty name. It is September 19th, 2025. What a great day it's going to be. You know why? Because this is the day that the Lord has made. And this is a day that we're going to rejoice and be glad in it, my friends. This is the day that anything is possible, for we serve a God of the impossible. We're going to continue into Mark a little bit this morning. Got some Bible Q&A to handle and have maybe a new story or two to give some commentary into that's happening. But we are really just stirred in our spirit about what God is doing in the earth. So many testimonies, so many things happening, so many lives being changed, so much hunger in the earth today for the glory of God to be manifested in the presence of his people, that we are going to see the glory and the goodness of God in the land of the living, my friend. On Wednesday nights, we started in our strong man, his name, what's his game, and we will be continuing that next Wednesday night. Had a great group the last Wednesday night, and of course it's not airing live per se. It's going to air in a week behind, because when we get in past the introduction and start getting into some of these strongmans, I have a feeling some things are going to get, real personal for some, and want people to be able to open up and talk and dialogue and pray for each other and just be able to go with the Spirit of God where he leads. And so we will be doing a week delay on the radio, basically on Wednesday night. So last Wednesday nights is recorded. We'll edit it, and that'll be played next Wednesday night. And so that'll be on a week delay now for a little while on Wednesday night. So excited for that. If you have no home church this Sunday morning, we'd love to see you. But if you have a home church, definitely go there. Be a part of it. Be a part of their midweek Bible study. Be a part of cleaning the church. Be a part of serving the church however you can. And also be a part of the church that goes and don't just hide out in its four walls. We must go and be the church. Amen. Serve your local church. Be a part of it. Get into nursery. Get into children's ministry. Get into whatever you can help put your hand to help the local church thrive. But also don't be stuck in the four walls. You must go and be the church in the community that we live in. Amen and amen. As Brother Ron would always do, amen, Brother Miller. I'd say amen, Brother Wilson. All right. And Miss Hannah.
He amened himself.
All the time. How are you, Miss Hannah?
I'm good, still full of gratitude. You know, you were talking about that, and I was thinking about how, actually this last weekend, how we have become so, like, talk-centered. Like, we need to talk about things, but not action-centered in the body of Christ. Like, serving isn't really a norm anymore.
Mm-hmm. Trust me, I know.
But even, like, outside of the church, mm-hmm. like, just in our daily, you know, like definitely in the church, because it's hard to find people who want to. But even like making serving a part of your normal life. Because I remember being younger and it was normal, you know, for families to go and volunteer somewhere together.
Yeah.
Like that was just more like church families would do things like that.
Yeah.
And even some non-church families. But I think that that's really necessary for, the Bible instructs us in to be pouring out, you know, pour ourselves out like a drink offering. And I think that goes to serving our community too.
Yeah. I think serving in the church and outside the church are both very much struggling. Mm-hmm. And we can't overcorrect in either one because we really do need both. Mm-hmm. But I agree that it's I think servanthood in general has been kind of ripped away because we always think somebody else is going to do it, or this person will do it, or the pastor or the staff, they get supported to do it, so they do it, or the government will do it. No, the church has always done it, and that is one of the calls of the church, to be generous. Like, actually, that call has been over and over, generous and generosity over and over in the body of Christ in the New Testament. And then, of course, just servicehood. And even when Paul dives deeper into the widows and the orphans in Titus, you know, he gives some criteria to who to be able to help and who not to be able to help. But he also, you know, it takes a whole body to help. So, you know, if the church is going to take care of a widow, it can't be just one or two people. It's going to it's going to be a lot of help and surrounding. So there is a lot there. And servanthood has probably been neglected more than it should have. And I think that a lot of it comes back to what we have said so many times in my own life, that I get selfish sometimes. And with all the opportunities for entertainment, or all the opportunities for other things, or all the opportunities to fulfill my time in other ways, we lose the heart of generosity and the heart of servanthood and the heart of what it is to be a follower of Christ and loving each other, serving our local body that we're a part of, and also serving the greater body that we're universally a part of. And so
I will say, though, like, on a positive note with it, I feel like as families implement it with their families, then their kids and whoever is, you know, doing it will continue to implement that and continue to walk in it. Because I remember when I was younger, I had a friend who their family, they had a soup kitchen connected with their church, and they served hungry or homeless people every single week. I don't think they would have done that if it wasn't for their parents, you know, making them do that. But I think that if we, you know, the more that we implement things, that it will start to stick in families and then start to get better. So it starts in the homes.
Amen. All right. Well, we got just a few announcements. Got a couple there at Gospel Way Church. They have a community singing the 20th, which is tomorrow. And then they also have a revival starting the 27th through the October the 4th. And then Brush Harbor Service of Brother Roy Dockery there in Caneyville starts next Monday night. And then hang on and buckle up and be a part of it, because we are gearing up for our 2025 Fall Share-a-thon. And pretty incredible news already happening on that. So I won't release it yet, but an anonymous person has already stepped up and helped us get our piece of equipment. An anonymous person has already stepped in there and said, we will help with that piece of equipment. You guys, we were talking about yesterday with our processor that's older than dirt, kind of, and on its last leg. And they just said the Lord put it on their hearts. And so, praise be unto God. I mean, if I could cheer, we should have all that already. It's not even in share-a-thon mode, but I just want to shout and Amen. Rejoice and praise God and say He is amazing that He provides. And when He gives a vision, He gives the provision. And He always provides. Amen. And it's not about us. It's always for Him and for His glory. And we just praise God. I mean, it is an amazing thing. I just want to say, woohoo. And so we've already, we'll give that official total of, you know, we're already, I guess you could say we're already 10% into our goal, and we're not even starting Share-a-thon yet. So that's next Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And so we're 10% into our goal pretty much already, because that was part of our goal. And so praise be unto God.
Amen.
We already got a tithe. Amen.
I am claiming that as prophetic to the Lord, saying, I got you.
He's got us.
I got the needs. I have it all in store. So believe in Him to bring the rest in too.
Amen. Complete confidence that what will come in needs to come in. His ways are higher than our ways. And honestly, I just rest in it.
Amen.
First one or two share-a-thons that I was a part of and helped host, when I came on board in 22, I was just like, it was a nervous wreck. Like, oh, I hope we get, oh my gosh, we got to, all right, we got to get this. And then, like, now I just have this complete rest coming into every share-a-thon. Like, I don't sweat it. And I can't say that's always been like that for me. But, and sometimes, you know, you have those bad days and you're like, ooh, that was a rough one. But the Lord always shows up. I mean, he just always shows up. And I just have this incredible peace and
that kind of happened, I think, with the last one. But then, you know, after it was over, he continued to work things out.
Yeah, absolutely.
Or I don't know if it was the last one, but I remember one of them, it was we struggled more. But then he continued to,
but he provided all things necessary. And even coming into the share-a-thon, you know, we just, there was a lot of, you know, doubt about where the finances would be and all these kind of things. And it's just the Lord showed up.
Yeah.
Marvelously. And we're just rejoicing. We're mm-hmm. just rejoicing that he's already showing up before the share-a-thon's even started. And, you know, share-a-thon is a time for you to give into this ministry to help us keep advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Absolutely. And we're going to do this next Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. But for, I know for us so often too, though, it's times that we get to spend with the body of Christ. I mean, it is exhausting to be on the radio for 30 hours in 3 days and being live and talking. But my gosh, it is absolutely phenomenal, the presence of the Lord. And as I have said so many times, it's just the power of God has taken over in hours. And we end that hour in weeping or prayer or intercession or, mm-hmm. you know, we're supposed to go to break and rest, and we just stand in awe of the presence of the Lord. And honestly, it's just like there's been times that the Lord has got so thick and overwhelming and the presence of God is so real that, like, you don't even think about asking for the pledges, and yet they still keep coming in. Like, they just, like, I've seen it over and over in share-a-thons where you're not even really – the Lord is just so strong, and his presence is so strong, and the anointing is so strong. And like, you don't even realize, you're like, oh, I need to get back to, you know, I got to get these numbers, I got to get this out here. Like, and the presence of the Lord is so thick. But then in those moments, I've seen it and I've encountered it so often where people just keep calling. And honestly, the Lord moves on people's hearts to give. And so I'm really anticipating just an incredible 3 days with the family of God, and for life to be changed, for marriages to be changed, Amen. For the glory of God to come, and yes, all the resources needed to be brought in. But we're not a game show, and we're not begging for your money. We're not going to do anything like, you know, there's I've heard other share-a-thons where it's like, it's almost feel, I told somebody, there's like, almost feels like a game show. You give this, we give you this. We don't have any of that. We don't do anything like there. What we do is just come in here and love the Lord and believe God for your heart to be moved by his presence, and that we would always be obedient to the mission and the call to preach the gospel and to build the kingdom of God. Because there's no, I'm not trying to build a kingdom of Box 2 Radio, and I'm not trying to build my kingdom, or Hannah's not trying to build her kingdom. Nobody's kingdom but his kingdom. Amen.
Amen.
It is the kingdom of God that this radio station's about, and we will continue to be about it. And that is the hunger of our hearts, to see the glory of God in manifestation through these airwaves, so that the authority of the kingdom is advancing, and the kingdom, the message of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ is going forth, and souls are changed. People are filled with the Holy Ghost. People are empowered for such a day as this, to walk in truth and to walk in holiness and to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we did not come with enticing words of man's wisdom, but we came in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I'm not looking for Bible stories to manipulate you into giving. I'm looking for his Spirit to move on all of us, that our hearts would become hearts of generosity. And I think that's what Paul was saying. He said, become a cheerful giver.
Mm-hmm.
Become a cheerful giver. And that means one who has that heart of generosity. They're not sowing out of obligation. They're not sowing to receive. They are sowing from a place of generosity. And they are sowing from a place of gratitude, and they're sowing from a place of helping others. It's not about objectives, and it's not about this. It's about his presence. and it's about his glory, and it's about his presence being with us and his airwaves being filled with his presence that's radiating off of this radio station. And that is our prayer, that the kingdom would grow. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, we are in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Yeah, I guess I was trying to think here. This will be my eighth share-a-thon hosting. I think it's my eighth share-a-thon I've hosted.
Oh, yeah, because there's two.
And I don't know how many I've been a part of now, but actual hosting them is eight. This will be my eighth. And I have there's so many incredible testimonies I have from Share-a-thon itself. And so we are.
How many do you think you were a part of before?
Oh, I don't know. Like, I would come and do hours or an hour here or part of it that day. And then I did host one full day, another one by my. Gosh, I don't know. As being a part of at this time, I don't want to lie or exaggerate, but I'd say roughly 16 to 18 of them that I've been a part of. But this would be my eighth I'm hosting.
Mm-hmm.
So
that's crazy.
And boy, do I have some testimonies. So it's we have seen the power of God fall, and that's what I want my life to exist for, is his mission, his presence, and his glory.
Amen.
Mark chapter 15, we are in verse 16. Because we're going to do Jesus is mocked, because we got where Pilate basically delivered him over to satisfy the crowd. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole... Excuse me.
You mean to read?
Yeah, well, just read that one word. Read that next verse you can, please.
Okay. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. I got KJV in here.
Yeah.
For our KJV only.
Yeah. So here, like, you know, clothing him in a purple cloak, that's really mocking him for royalty. Because remember, they're declaring him to be the King of the Jews.
And is this the one that we, like, looked into?
Probably.
For the color of the color?
Probably. And so here's the King of the Jews. And then they're twisting together a crown of thorns. So this is a complete mocking. Because, again, what did Pilate ask him? Are you King of the Jews? And Rome's trying to make a mockery of what they were declaring on the street coming in, when they, you know, said Hosanna and worshipped him as really a king and declared him to be a king. And they were all striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. So everything that they would be doing basically towards a king, they were doing it with aggression and mocking, just to make a mockery of this whole scene. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of his purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to be crucified. Now, I think that's something very important that we don't always remember, is that they put the cloak on, they mocked him, then stripped him the cloak, and then put his own clothes back on. It's a fullness of the mockery, because they basically clothed him as royalty only to mock him, only to strip him of his royalty to put his common clothes back on.
Mm.
You see the mockery in that? Like, you are no king. You are a joke. You are nothing but basically they're saying you're nothing but a nomad. Like, you're nothing but somebody who's a traveler. Like, you're going to wear your own clothes. You're not even worthy to wear these purple cloth. You're not a royalty. They mocked him. And the mockery even got even more great whenever he, you know, was stripped of those. And so, because his own clothes will get stripped before he goes to the cross, and that's whenever they cast lots over it. And so I think that...
Would he have had a little garment?
Well... Traditionally, if you study what we've learned from Roman crucifixion, because It's estimated that there's been at least 10,000 crucifixions done by the Roman Empire before Jesus's. And it was very commonplace for the male and the woman, women, both who are being crucified, to be completely naked on the cross. It added to the shame. Because
but did you say they turned them around?
Women, they would turn around. But men, they would leave forward. There's a lot of things about crucifixion that we've learned through Roman crucifixion and the study of it historically and all the historical details that we have, just how gruesome. It comes from the word Latin, excrucion. And so crucifixion is the Latin word excrucion, which where we get our English word excruciating. So literally crucifixion is the Latin for our word excrucion. And because it was such an excruciating death. And they had mastered it. Like, this wasn't like, oh, let's try something new on Jesus. No, this was something they had mastered at this point. They knew how to exert the greatest amount of pain, inflict the greatest amount of torture without them dying too soon. Because honestly, they would have traditionally hung there for days. Like, well, we're talking 2 to 3 days, these people would have died and suffered. But because of the feast coming up, they killed them quickly. And there's so much, gosh, there's just so much around this crucifixion. I know we've taught it a lot, but you can never.
So he actually got it worse than others would have gotten.
Yeah, I think.
In order for him to die quicker.
Well, I'm not for sure.
Or did they just speed everything up?
I would say
up?
That because I think Jesus chose when he died. I think because he's like, now's the time. I commit my spirit into your hand.
Yeah.
He chose when to die. And now the other ones, they did speed up because the way they sped up the death is by breaking the kneecaps. Because on the cross, now, I guess I can go ahead and do this today. The traditional Roman cross was not a lowercase T as we know it. It was a capital yeah. T. So the vertical beam, for those who never actually studied it, the vertical beam stayed in the ground at all times. So on Golgotha, the hill where they would have actually crucified people, because it was a high place and they wanted everybody to see it, but it wasn't so high that people didn't walk through. It was the common road. So this is a very common road to walk through. And these people were crucified actually at eye level. Like, the cross was not high like we traditionally think. And whenever, you know, be lifted up, he is lifted up. I'm like, they lifted him up on a cross. He is suspended from the ground, but he's not high enough that he's out of reach, because it was very commonplace to use the bathroom on the people on the cross. People would just come across and use the bathroom on them. They would throw rotten food on them. They would.
Well, if you think about it, how would they have really spit on him? Like, you wouldn't really, if they were too high up, you wouldn't be able to spit on him.
Mm-hmm. And then what they do, they would have took the crossbeam that probably resembled what we would know as a railroad tie a lot, but a little bit longer and weighed roughly about 100 pounds. So the beam that he would have carried up the hill to Golgotha would have been about 100 pounds. And the vertical beam that was in the ground that was planted, what they do, they would nail the wrist. So if you feel your wrist, you can feel right there. There's like a Y in your bones because Jesus had no broken bones. And so they would nail the nail right through that wrist. Some people said it went right into the palm of the hand, but it actually didn't. It went right there into the wrist and it would hold them. And the reason they would put it between the bone is because the bone could hold the nail then. If you just put it through the flesh and you broke the bone, I know this is very graphic, so if you have kids, I'm sorry, you may have to turn it. That's a forewarning. Then the arm could have just maybe ripped and they fall. So they knew the bone right there, if they can get that nail there, it would actually hold them up and it would actually create. Now, hurt. It hurt insanely, but it would hold them up without giving way. And so they would nail the arms and the wrist to the crossbeam, and then they lifted the crossbeam up and put it into the vertical beam that's already there. Now, on the vertical beam was a seat, so the people could sit. And while they could sit, so they could catch their breath. And their legs, then, their feet were nailed below the seat. Now, eventually, the way they expedited any death, when they were ready for the person to die, if they hadn't died naturally already, is to break their legs. But when they, so they would come and break the knees. And when they broke the knees, that means they couldn't push themselves up anymore. Mm-hmm. And when you couldn't push yourself up more, then you basically asphyxiated by your own blood, which basically means you drowned. Mm-hmm. And so that's how they expedited. Jesus didn't have to have that. The other two, though, historically did. Because they needed to expedite the process, because they did not want the bodies hanging there during the feast, so they had to get it done. Mm-hmm. So when they broke those legs, it was an expediting of this process. But Jesus said, "No one takes my life; I lay it down." And I think he decided when he was going to die. Mm-hmm. And so I can't say his was any worse or different. I can't confirm or deny that.
Yeah,
but I would say that he chose. And so, and again, he chose at a right time, because as we talked about Wednesday night briefly, you know, even the solar eclipse that happened from 9 a.m. on that Thursday when he went on the cross to 3 p.m. when he said it is finished and light comes back into the world and the veil of his tent rent and the earthquake happens, like there's even 6 hours of darkness. And then when he says it is finished, light comes and darkness had been defeated. It was just this prophetic statement to the whole earth. And it was also a prophetic statement of the veil being torn, and no longer will he dwell in the temple made by the hand of man's, but he dwells in the temple of you and I made by his own hand. We are now the temple of the Holy Ghost. And then the earth shaking is him shaking everything that can be shakening, as the Bible has prophesied to us. There's so many prophetic things being fulfilled, and so many things happening, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and it's just we do this and there was other dead who rose as well with him. But I think that was the, you know, I'm not for sure if they rose at his death or if they rose with his resurrection.
I would think his resurrection.
Yeah. But there's so much to teach on the crucifixion, and actually some of it I can't even actually teach. I don't even actually teach in church too much. Like, if people want to know the fullness of the resurrection and you're above a teenager, then I'll tell you. But there's a lot of things that happened in crucifixion that most people don't even know. It was horrific. And the Romans had absolutely perfected the process of crucifixion. They knew where to hit them that inflicted the most amount of pain without killing them. They knew how many times they hit them without them dying. They knew how to put them on the cross that they could hang there the most amount of time without dying. They wanted to torture. They wanted to make a statement. They wanted to mock. They wanted to have it so ferocious that people would never, ever come against them. Like, it was a statement. And you know, we talk about Nineveh with Jonah, where they would go into Nineveh. And one of the reasons Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh was literally there would be enemies impaled on stakes as you walk the road into Nineveh, because it was such a wicked place. You know, you see Nero and those emperors who would hang and burn Christians on posts to have nightlights. Like, this was a statement that evil people did over and over. And this is how Jesus chose to die, because he who dies on a tree breaks the curse, is cursed. So he was breaking the curse. Mm. He was breaking the curse.
And he told us, they hated me first, so they'll hate you too. Because, I mean, we see different forms of this still.
Absolutely. So, but here, it was physical, but they were also trying to mock him, but we do not see Jesus moved by the mocking. We do not see Jesus moved by the mocking. He stayed. He stayed the course. He was able to, we don't ever hear him really replying back during all this time or begging them to stop. He endured the shame. He endured the mocking. And the Bible tells us that for the joy that was set before him. What is that joy? To do the Father's will? Absolutely. The joy of, for some reason, we will be the prize. Like, he so loved us, and he paid mm-hmm. for us, he bought us, and we are the prize. And sometimes I look in the mirror and say, well, if I'm the prize, I feel like I'm really letting him down. But I think that's the weightiness and the seriousness of it, that we are his bride. And
yeah,
the joy of the joy that was set before him, he endured the pain, he endured the shame, he endured the mocking, he endured all of that for the joy of fulfilling the Father's will and receiving his bride one day.
Mm-hmm.
And we will be that bride. And so,
but I think we do forget, like, we focus on our flesh a lot because we're trying to crucify it, but the Jesus sees that, and the Lord knows all that, like all the stuff that we still struggle with. But when he put his spirit in us, like, that's what he sees, you know, and he sees the transformation that's happened. So I think that that's part of how we are his prize. Is he focus, like, we focus so much on the negative or what's wrong as part of, like, our, the way our mind is, I feel like, in the world, but he sees it all.
Yeah. It's I'm hard glad for- he does, because all I see lately is Isaiah, and the more I get into his presence, the more I am, whoa, I'm a man of unclean lips.
Yeah.
And this is the, people say, well, Aaron, do you have a problem with, like, cussing or something we didn't know about? Like, no, it's just, I don't think Isaiah did either. No. I really don't think Isaiah was sitting there telling inappropriate jokes or mocking or making a mockery with his mouth of anything. I think he just realized, when you're in the presence of Almighty God, just how small he really was. And it didn't matter how godly people thought he was as a prophet of the Lord. When you get into his presence, you realize your smallness. And you realize your need. And as, you know, it's Greg has said that so many times, there's nothing good in me except the Lord. And I'm learning that more and more in my own life. I'm not sitting here saying I'm like in sin or anything like that, but it's just seeing the fear of the Lord and the weightiness of his presence and the weightiness of the call and the weightiness here I am, send me. And I don't know. I think that's one thing that true revival really starts to do in people's hearts, is we start to realize the necessity of us getting out of the way and just saying, hey, Dad, what do you need? What do you want? Like, this thing's not about what I want or I need. It's what are you doing? What do we do? Tell me, do I go left or do I go right today? And, I guess like a John the Baptist type thing. Let's decrease so that he can increase. And no longer I who live, but Christ in me. All right. Friday question number one, sponsored by Higdon Land Surveying. Who wrote the book of Romans as dictated by the Apostle Paul? Who wrote the book of Romans? Now, Paul dictated, so it was Paul's book. But who was his scribe? Who was the one that actually wrote it with their hand? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.
All right, we are back here on Mornings of the Box 2 Radio. Did we get an answer?
We sure did. Miss Crystal Taylor got that answer right. Tertius, I don't know how you want to say that. I'm going to say him Turtle. Miss Crystal said the name really well. Should have had her give me the pronunciation key for that. Tertius, I think. Tertius?
I don't know.
It's somewhere. It's Tertius. Romans 16:22. Tertius. That sounds right. Actually, I just keep seeing Tetris. That's all I keep seeing there is Tetris, the game.
So when our next, we did our drawing, so our next one will be, are we going to do it before Share-a-thon?
Yeah, we'll do it the Tuesday before.
Tuesday before.
Yeah, so.
Sounds good. We have a shorter, that could, well, would that give people more? If they have their name in there, they, twice, they still get the same amount of chances.
Yep.
All right. Well, I'm going to go to 1 John chapter 3, unless we got any Bible questions.
We can cover those afterwards.
That's okay. All right. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers or the brethren. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. And then later on goes to talk about whoever does these commandments, keeps the Lord's commandments, abides in him, and he abides in us. So talking about serving, it all still boils down to love and the love of the Father, because that is what even... We see Jesus and his ministry. We've read about it in Mark. We've seen it with the disciples, that Jesus was moved with compassion. And that's what it's bringing us back to, the two greatest commandments here, that first, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, to keep his word. But next, to love our neighbor as ourself. And it's saying, you know, if we see our brother in need, and we close our heart against that, that's big, because it's not just closing our hand against our brother, but if we close our heart against our brother, how does God's love abide in that person? And so I believe that the Lord is really speaking through this right now to soften our hearts. We know our hearts need to be softened towards the Lord, but to soften our hearts and sensitize us, make us sensitive to the needs of one another. And that has what the enemy has labored so hard to rip away from us. We've seen that with just the generation that we live in, the violence, the access to seeing, you know, violence, videos that are, we probably should never even, our minds even see, our eyes even see, these things that are so accessible, to see a lot of violence happening around the world, and just all kinds of things that have desensitized us. And then not to mention just sinful things and entertainment, and all of these things work together. The things that we put in, the things that we listen to desensitize us. And I believe that really the two of the main attacks are, and two of the main desires of the flesh is to have idolatry in our life, which would be going against that first commandment, having idols, putting things before the Lord, loving other things more than we love him. And then the second thing, to be filled with hate towards our brother, or our sister, and hold on to bitterness, hold on to all those things. And I didn't really think about that before, but of course, in the sinful nature, the two greatest commandments of the Lord would be some of the two greatest temptations of rebellion, if that makes sense. So the two greatest commandments of the Lord, the flesh is in opposition to the spirit. So there's a great pull, and there's a great pull from this world, the spirit of this age, to go against those things, to rebel against those commandments. And we know that, but the Holy Spirit has empowered us that if we are of the truth, which we are, if the Holy Spirit resides in us, then we can lean on the Lord. He already knows what our heart is thinking. He already knows what our heart, the condition of our heart. And we can have confidence before God, because it says God is greater than our heart. I think that is so encouraging that no matter what our heart, no matter what's going on in our heart, that God is greater than our heart. And we know that because greater is he that's living in us than he that is in the world. And our heart is, I believe there's that sinful nature still that tries to tug on our heart. And our heart easily gets swayed and captured and captivated by different things. But God is greater than our heart. God is greater than our desires. And if we submit to him, because it has to be a choice that we submit to him, then we can have confidence before him and we can walk in the Spirit and we can keep his commandments, do what pleases him. And so it all like wraps around. It's all intertwined and interconnected. We have to lean upon him to do what pleases him. And that's the good news, is that he doesn't leave us to figure it out on our own. But it is important for us to remember that these two things, we cannot continue. First John, you know, it goes and it covers even earlier in this chapter of no one who abides in the Lord keeps on sinning. And no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. So a marker of a true believer, we cannot be comfortable where we're at. We cannot be comfortable with if we do have idols or if we are holding on to that hate. So if we surrender it to the Lord, we invite him and we ask him to help us. He is greater than our heart. He's greater than those things that we're holding on to, and he will help us and he'll help conform us. But we cannot be, the first thing, we cannot be comfortable in it, and we cannot be content with sin or promote a lifestyle of sin. And those sins are even more than just the outward sins. They're the inner sins too, because Jesus talked about that. If you have hatred in your heart, then it's as murder. So anyways, the main part, I'm wrapping up, but that God is greater than our heart. He's more powerful. And so that destroys the follow your heart mentality. Christians, we cannot follow our heart. But also, even if we have tried to do that, maybe we have failed and we have followed our heart, God is greater than our heart. So he trumps that. If we surrender to him, if we're just honest with him, then he's gonna help us to walk out of those things. So.
All right. Well, the first Bible question we got today, amen to that. Kingdom Corner.
We need to tell ourselves that was, it reminded me of you had talked about, I think it was a Sunday, you were talking about being a teenager and how your heart gets so like attached to things easily and you think the whole world is.
Yeah, that's the morning I embarrassed my wife.
The whole world is just crumbling when you have a breakup, but also when you start to fall in love or whatever, your heart gets captivated. You think the whole world is just amazing, like everything is so amazing and nothing can ever top it. But it just reminds me of that, like God is greater than our heart, and we see that because our heart deceives us so easily. Like one minute we're falling head over heels and the next minute the world's ending. But he's greater, like, and he exposes
she
it.
Said I can't believe you got on the altar and cried like that. All right, but anyways, the first Bible question we'll answer today is you know, this phrase is said a lot. I don't think it's meant to be like evil or anything like that, but I think it's said a lot. And I'll answer this question because we've got it before. Of is people actually looking down on us from heaven? Like, and the reference is Hebrews 12:1-2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the races set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for who for the joy that is set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and seated at the right hand of the Father, right hand of the throne of God. So just what we was talking about a minute ago, enduring that. But is people actually looking from heaven? Is this great cloud like looking down in like a hole through the clouds and just seeing us? I don't know if the Bible speaks specifically about this, but I personally do not believe they are. I believe this great cloud of witnesses is reflecting Hebrews 11 from the great men of faith. that they recorded in Hebrews 11. And he's saying, we have such a cloud of witnesses that's gone before us. Look at these incredible men of God, incredible women of God. Look at all those that have set a heritage and a legacy for us. Look at those who have set the witness for us and gave us a testimony to glean from and to hear and to receive from. And he's, I think the author of Hebrews, whoever that was telling us, this is a great cloud of witnesses. And just as they have set off the sin, so you all set off. Run. But don't look just to them. Look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. He will do it all. And so I think sometimes we think that people's watching over us in heaven. But I don't think the scripture actually ever says that myself. And if any listeners out there, because you guys are awesome with the scripture, if there is a portion where it's like talking about a person who is watching over us from heaven, I think we speak about that because it does give us internal peace kind of things out of it. But I feel like if I'm in heaven and I'm really up there with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I'm mesmerized by him. I'm captivated by the glory of God. I think sometimes we even say, oh, I can't wait to go find like David and stuff like that. I think one day we will, but I don't think finding David or finding anybody like that or even finding our loved ones is going to be an actual high priority when we see him, when we see him, when we see the Lamb, when we see the one who is worthy to break the scroll. And I don't know, I feel like we're going to be captivated. And I feel like we will be mesmerized by his glory and his beauty. Mm-hmm. And not to say or belittle us seeing our loved ones, because we will. I think we will. And I think we'll have an eternity to have conversations. But, you know, but to answer the question, I don't know if necessarily there are those watching over us from heaven. Mm-hmm. But I would love if anybody has a scripture or anything to that regard that would speak into. I'm not trying to like rip anything away or say, you know, I have loved ones that have gone on to be with Jesus. And, but I personally don't sit there and saying, oh, they're watching over me. I think, man, they're rejoicing in the presence of God. They're in the throne room probably now worshiping and seeing the most incredible, magnificent thing you could ever see in all of the universe.
Mm-hmm. So. Yeah. I mean, I was looking at different times that it's used. It's always used as believers surrounding you. Not always is it believers that have passed on. There's a few times that word is used.
Can you say a couple of them?
Well, in Revelation, it is using Revelation 17:6.
Mm-hmm.
It's used with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. So that word is used there. And then KJV would do it as martyrs. They would translate it that.
Yeah.
But.
Yeah, but that would be that. Because I'm just going to work through these real fast. Revelation 17 is about the Great Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
And that Babylon itself was empowered off drinking the blood of the saints. Mm-hmm. That's really graphic. But it's taken basically saying that Babylon has martyred so many saints and killed so many saints.
And that word is just being used to reference to the saints.
Yes.
So, I mean, there's other ones like fellow elder, 1 Peter 5:1, you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings. But it's always referring to saints.
He's alive, because this is Peter saying...
Mm-hmm.
This is Peter saying he's a fellow elder, like he's a fellow leader.
Yeah, yeah, it's just referencing to a saint. That there's not many where it references to people passed away.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, Brother Greg Carball said, I agree with you. I have heard some mention the saints around the throne asking, how long, O Lord, will this last in Revelation? So I think here, and what Greg will be talking about with the saints asking in Revelation, you have to go to, I think it is 4:11 or 12. I think it's 11. All right. Let me see here. The two witnesses.
Revelation 12.
I'm looking for it. I need the blood of the martyrs. I just taught this and should be able to pull right to it, but let's see, Revelation 11. I apologize. I should be able to be right there. 12. I'm going to find this. Now I got to find it because it's going to bother me until I find it, because I know it's, I just taught this in Revelation, so that's why it should be right there on the tongue. Can you search real fast, Hannah, because you can do it faster than I can, of the blood of the martyrs crying out?
Yeah. Blood of the martyrs.
And this would be in Revelation. Now, this is going to be part of the trumpets.
Is it? So, 6:9.
I was far.
Has the fifth seal. I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God.
Yeah, okay, that so it? That's a seven. Yeah, the seal.
Revelation 6, verse 9. Yeah,
that is what I'm looking for. Thank you. I was way off, but I knew it was in there. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And here, like, I think this is where Greg's talking about, how long will this last, Lord? Unless there's another portion you're talking about. Even here, the martyrs are sitting there going, how long until you avenge our blood? Mm-hmm. How long will you wait until you avenge our blood and dwell on those who dwell on the earth? And so basically saying, how long until you come and establish your kingdom? How long until you come and pour out the wrath? I don't think that would denote they're looking and watching, though. Now, because I'm not even sure here, they understand it's not happened yet. But I'm not for sure if they're really fully cognitive of everything happened on the earth either.
Well, it says they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been.
Yeah.
So there's an awareness. So they're coming out of themselves. They just went through this. So they they have a knowing of what they just went through. They didn't just lose all their memories.
No.
They knew that they had just been martyred. So it's like, it seems like it's fresh on their mind. It's not like they're looking at anything, but where they just came from, they're asking a question about,
yeah,
what about the rest of them?
But it's like...
But it doesn't allude to them seeing anything.
They have a cognitive... they seem to have a cognitive understanding of what happened to them.
Yeah.
But God's like, you rest.
Uh-huh.
Like, he's giving them this supernatural rest.
Rest a little
And
longer.
He didn't tell them when. He said there's more to come.
Yeah.
And when the fullness of them come in, then I will avenge their blood. And it's like they're saying, how long? Like, are we there yet? They don't know. Like,
yeah.
I think even though they have what it seems like to me is happening here is that these martyrs have this understanding that, yes, they were martyred. They're resting, but yet there's this eager anticipation. Is it time? Because they don't know what's happening. Like, it's almost like they really don't know what's happening.
Yeah.
They're just having to wait and keep asking how long. So, like, I don't know.
Yeah, I think this is more proof that they don't know what's happening.
That they're just resting. They're not told to watch.
They wouldn't have
to
ask. They wouldn't have to ask.
They're not told to observe what's happening. And, like, they're just told to rest over here.
Yeah.
And God's trying to give them peace and rest. And I think they do have it, like, not trying. He's giving them peace and rest. But there's still this, there's an eager expectation of their blood being avenged because there is that cognitive understanding. But it doesn't seem like they're looking through a little hole in the cloud going, like, and I feel like sometimes, you know, I feel like especially with things like, you know, even the Charlie Kirk assassination, and we say like the stuff like this, it's kind of like we sometimes get really carried away with this kind of stuff, like in the sense of, you know, like now he's sitting on the throne with Jesus waiting. Like, I seen this picture of him sitting like right next to Jesus or standing with Jesus, like looking down on the nation going like this. I think his testimony stirs us on. I think we have to be careful
not to worship him,
not to tap in or because he wanted to be remembered as a man of faith who loved his Savior. He wanted people to know Jesus. That's what he talked about. Wanted people to know Jesus. And sometimes, like, especially with even in the, you know, like the Catholic Church and stuff like that, where we really just make these saints. They make these saints and they memorialize these saints and all these kind of things. I think if you go back to Paul and Peter, they're not trying to be memorialized. They're trying to just get people to know Jesus. Mm-hmm. And sometimes if we're not careful, we almost make saints more than they should be. And we should rejoice that the saint went home and gets peace from all this. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the one thing, and I want to be careful because I'm not trying to dishonor anything. Like, but it's almost like they're still, their fight has been ran. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? I guess that's where I want to go. Their race has been ran.
Yeah.
They fought the good fight. That's what Paul says. Paul's still not in heaven, still fighting for us. Like, Paul's at rest in heaven.
Because it never says that they're making intercession for us.
Jesus is making intercession for us. You see what I'm saying? This is where I think potentially we could go if we're not careful. Jesus is our great intercessor. Yeah. Jesus is the one. Even whenever martyr, like, Jesus told them to rest. You have ran the good fight. You have ran the good fight. You have fought the good fight. You have ran your race. You go rest, and I will avenge your blood. Now, there's still this, like, you ready, Jesus? Like, how much longer until it's avenged? But, like, we sometimes, I don't know.
But I guess, oh, you go ahead.
No, I feel like I'm struggling to say what I'm trying to say here because I'm tapping into realms I've really not, like, trying to tap into vocabulary I've not really unpacked, and it's always dangerous when you're doing the radio. But, because I never want to dishonor any of them. It's not like their testimony, their words, their lives. This is what Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12, 1 is telling us. We have this great cloud of witnesses of people that's gone before us, that set the pace. So let's look at people's lives like Charlie Kirk, who gave his life as a martyr for the gospel, and say, let that life testimony push us.
Let me carry it on.
Let's beget the sins that throw behind. Let's do all this, but let's be careful not to worship him. Mm-hmm. Let's let the testimony, and let's never let somebody like Paul or Peter or these great men of God be in heaven looking at us and interceding for us and pushing us on, because Jesus is our intercessor.
Yeah, and I know we don't want to give, like, too much credit to the devil, but he don't care how he gets people to, or his workers or whatever, gets people distracted from the Lord, even if it's a man of God. Like, I believe that the enemy and his minions will tempt people to fall into idolatry of godly people.
Yeah. Yeah. And then we
got to be careful to not get swayed.
Absolutely. And I think even here, like, I've heard people who's in a lot of grief and a lot of hurt. Like, and we got to go to break. We're in a hard one. But I will say this real quick, 30 seconds. Saints don't become angels. Saints are always saints. And sometimes we sow hope out of grief that we almost make passed away saints almost become like guardian angels to us. Mm-hmm. And I think that becomes very dangerous at times. And yeah. You can see that with Saul. And I think you should be very careful. I'm saying this with love. And as much gentleness and love and pastoral care that I can. And we'll probably cover this more in Strongman's His Name, What's His Game. Be very careful when you feel like you're having conversations with dead saints. Very careful. And we can see where that took Saul, and we can see where that took some others. And I'm saying that with as much love and gentleness. I'm not trying to be harsh or rude or anything like that. I'm saying that with gentleness and out of care for your soul and love for your soul. Be careful when you feel like you're communicating with dead saints. And the scripture speaks very clearly on this. And so I try to say that with much love and gentleness as I can. But here we are, second trivia question of the morning. In the book of Malachi, the priest's lack of reverence for God was indicated by the kind of sacrifice they made. What was the sacrifice? All right, that was Run to the Father, Cody Carnes and Elevation Worship there. It's a good song, Run to the Father. The first song we played in the first break was Grave Robber. This Saturday, if you got anything to do after, of course, I know the Honey Fest is going on there in Clarkson this week on Saturday, and me and my family's going to be at the parade, and then we'll head over here back to Bethel for all the volleyball games. There's 6 volleyball games that day, so... there's a lot of volleyball playing here Saturday.
So is Honey Fest start Saturday and then goes on through the week?
No, it's already going on.
Or it's already going on now.
It's been going on now. But we, I don't know which night officially started. Maybe last night or the night before. I can't remember. But, of course, Saturday's the big day with the parade, and they got all the booths out there and mm-hmm. all the karaoke and all, you know.
All that.
I will say the fair and Honey Fest and all that, it's just not the same when you're eating different. whenever you can't eat all the good stuff that's there, it's just not the same anymore.
But I like the Honey Fest for the booths and stuff. Like, they have so many different things.
I love their parade. Their parade's always a good one. So
yeah, the parade is good.
It's really good. I enjoy their parade. It's my kids are excited because of candy, and even the older ones, because we don't get candy at the house anymore. So they just like, hey.
It's our way.
Yeah.
Way to get the goods.
Yeah, that's even funny. Last night during tacos, they're just like, you know, we don't buy ground beef anymore, really. And that's coming weird from a person who ate hamburgers multiple times a day for years. And we really don't even buy a lot of ground beef anymore. So they eat ground turkey. And so they're learning to love that too now. They eat it, but let's see here. Miss Brenda says, during and after the parade, you can come to the Lions Purple Lions Big Purple Trailer by Clarkson Bank for some good ice cream and snow cones. My kids will love it. They would love it. They would love it, Miss Brenda there. And so, all right. Well, we are cooking right along here. And again, I'm not trying to be insensitive, harsh, or anything like that. I just, what we was talking about before the break there, be careful. You know, I don't personally believe in guardian angels either myself. I believe there's angels encamped about us, and I believe angels are there, according to Hebrews chapter 1, to minister to the heirs of salvation that are us. We're the heirs of salvation. We are the ones that angels are ministering unto. They minister to Jesus in the garden. They minister to Jesus in the wilderness. Angels are probably more involved in our life than we'd ever realized. But to have a little Cupid figure that rides around and just protects us all the time, I think that's more Greek mythology than it is biblical theology. And so I think we want to be careful on that too as well. I think angelology and demonology are very important to the body of Christ in the sense of understanding how angels are and what demons do and what both of their jobs are. And because for demonology, you got to figure out how they're trying to entice, tempt, and pull you away from Christ. And you got to see how angels are trying to point you towards and lead you to. Never worship an angel. Now, I would say this. There is biblical examples of having conversations with angels. And I will even be fair and say there is one biblical example that Jesus talked to 2 dead guys. So I will say that. I mean, I'm not going to build a whole theology around that. That was Jesus in a specific time on Mount Transfiguration. I don't think we have another evidence of another conversation being had with them. So I want to be very careful not to build a whole theology off of that one situation.
But also with that one, they may have been passed on, but they were...
in their glorified bodies.
And in reality, they were... I'm looking for a word. They were really there. Like, they were, you saw who it was and who you were talking to. The problem is with talking to dead people and you're not seeing who you're talking to, you don't know who you're talking to.
Yeah.
There's not a manifestation of that person is really there in real time.
Yeah.
You know?
And I would say this, that was like an exception for me, what happened there. And I've thought about that and dwelled a lot on, I don't think that's a common thing that God does. Just like using a donkey for Balaam. I've rode a lot of horses and none of them talked to me yet. And so could they?
Well, also there's a reason that they appeared. They appeared in real time.
Talk about his death.
To talk. So Jesus wasn't communicating with people that weren't there. Like, he wasn't just going around. And I think there's a reason that scripture shows us that they appeared.
Yeah.
Instead of him just talking to dead people.
Yeah. They did appear in their glorified bodies, but we do have plenty of times where people had conversations with angels. Like, there was that. But one thing angels never let you do is worshiping them. And it must have been such a practice, though, or not a practice, but happened enough that it was even wrote about in Colossians for people not to worship angels. Now, some people argued that they're not talking about supernatural angels. They would be talking about more of the angels in the sense of messenger, because angel interprets into messenger. And so you could, some people say that people were worshiping other ministers, which is a possibility very much. Like, we see that today where the superstar preachers get into effect and everybody worships them. Like, we should be against that. But I think, too, when people encounter angels, it's very, if you were aware of it and you had, like, you think of it with Abraham, like, even if it was a Christophany, okay, the one angel of the Lord that stayed with Abraham, they continue to converse, right? And you can say, well, that was Christ in a Christophany. Well, the other two angels left that angel of the Lord and went to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they had plenty of conversations. Like, you see, like, there's that. And then you can get to the angel of the Lord to appear to Mary and Zechariah and Joseph. Like, mm-hmm. You know, there was angels sending messages plenty of times in the New Testament and the Old Testament. So both of those are recorded. And then, of course, all the conversations that John the Revelator had with angels and the elder, even the elder, but that was in a heaven. So I want to be fair in all this, so I try to be very thorough, but to make a practice of talking to dead saints is not one I think's in the scripture. Having divine interventions with angels, that seems more common, but I want to be very careful, and I'm not going to build a whole doctrine off that. And then John the Revelator, that was a caught up in the spirit. Like, I actually felt like John the Revelator was really caught up into the heavens.
Yeah.
And God showed him things there. And, of course, he communicated with angels, and there was at least one time the elder asked him a question. And so all these, I'm trying to be completely fair, but I don't think that grants us the access or the ability to say we are to communicate with dead saints. And I know there's one religion that would make a practice of praying to dead saints. And so I want to be careful on that because, as Hannah said earlier, Jesus is our advocate and Jesus is our intercessor.
Yeah.
He's our intercessor. And if we start to look through to anybody else for intercede with us, I'm not for sure the scripture ever grants that permissibility, because the only time I see anybody interceding for me in heaven is Jesus.
Yeah.
And so.
Well, we're talking about saints so much, it reminds me of this podcast that I listen to every once in a while. They always open up by saying, they say, saints and ain'ts.
Yeah. Yeah, I know what podcast you're talking about.
Hey, saints and ain'ts.
Yeah.
When I first heard that, I thought that was so funny, because they're saying all are welcome to hear, you know, all are welcome to hear the gospel and to come and listen, but not all of you are, for sure, not all of you are truly saints.
Yeah.
So I thought that was funny.
Yeah. Philip Anthony Mitchell, he says a lot during the first of his sermons, you know, you are welcome to belong before you believe. Like, you're welcome to come. And before you even believe. And I think that's a true statement. Like, even if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd love for you to come to the house of the Lord with us and hear the word of God. Like, you know, you're probably not going to get to, you're not going to get on the stage to play music or sing or anything if you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And you're definitely not, you know, the capacity to serve in some areas, like, mm-hmm. would definitely be diminished. But I mean, I think that they can be a part of the body. I think they can mm-hmm. be a part of our, to an extent, as long as they're not trying to disrupt, or like, if they're here to try to grow in their faith or be discipled, or mm-hmm. they're struggling with questions of faith or something like that. And he covers that pretty, and I agree with that consensus quite a bit. Like, you know, if you're not there to believe yet, but you still want to hear the word of God and you want to, mm-hmm. you're searching, you're welcome to belong.
Yeah.
You're welcome to come. Now, if you're coming just to interrupt and disrupt and try to cause chaos and, you know, then that's a different atmosphere. But if you're like struggling with faith, or you're like, I'm not for sure I'm there yet, but I feel pulled, or I feel like I need to be here. Like, yeah, I love that statement. You're allowed to belong before you believe. Mm-hmm. And I think there is a truth to that statement. You know, you're not a part of the body of Christ until you believe. You're not a child of God until you believe. And the Bible's very clear on that. but I think you can hear, and mm-hmm. I think you can partake to an extent, and I think that I think God's Spirit could be drawing you. Mm-hmm. And so I want you to keep hearing the Word of God.
Yeah,
I want you to keep hearing the Word of God, and I want you to keep seeing the Lord worshiped and singing the songs, because it could possibly move from your mind to your heart and mm-hmm. get in there. And so, absolutely love that.
Yeah, it kind of reminds me, after all this Charlie Kirk stuff, I don't know if you've seen this, but Forrest Frank, he said one quick thing about him, but his main message and something that he shared was, I repent if I have not used my platform to glorify Jesus in every single way and like let him receive the glory and point and let you all know that he's the only way, the truth, and the life. And he talked about how he had a stirring to always like make sure that he was preaching Jesus and pointing people to Jesus and everything, and not letting it become too much just about the music or whatever. And after that, he lost 30,000 followers. And so after he lost the 30,000 followers, he had said, well, I'm glad. He said, I'm glad that if you were only following me just to hear music and just to hear me, then I am actually glad that you left, because I want people to, you know, hear Jesus. But then, you know, people always take those kind of things the wrong way. So he had to make it clear that he meant all are welcome. Like, I don't want you to think that I only want believers to listen, but, you know, clarified that all are welcome. But the point is, if people are only following you, and that's the same for teaching or anything, if people are only coming to worship you and to follow you, then I think any person would be like Peter, or be like those people, like, I'd rather you not be here. I'd rather you not follow me at all if you're only going to follow me and not follow Christ. So I think people it's so easy to make people an idol.
Yeah.
And when you give glory to Jesus, people do want to stop listening, because there's conviction. There's
absolutely, that's going to happen. I guess for me, I try to unpack what was going on with Philip and Simon, the sorcerer, because Peter gives him a strong rebuke, but Philip lets him follow him. So Philip baptized him, and he's following Philip. And it's Philip, I think, right? I think so. And in that regard, though, he sees Peter and them laying hands on people, and he's like, how much does that cost me?
Yeah.
Which I think how I'm seeing that story still evolving a little bit, because I do think to an extent Simon maybe didn't mean the fullness of what everybody thinks he does, because that was a very common understanding for somebody who's in sorcery and magician back then. They would pay to learn the trick of other people, or they would pay to receive that power, or they would pay. And he thought probably that's a transactional thing we got to do. So how much that going to cost me, Peter? But I think Peter was kind of rebuking him and saying that lifestyle has to get out of your heart.
Yeah.
And so, I don't know. That's where it's difficult sometimes. Like, was Simon just following Philip, or was Simon really seeking? And, you know, then there are those, and I can see what they're saying when they say it seems like Simon never really repented, and maybe Peter was discerning something Philip wasn't. So did Philip fill in his duties? I don't really think so either. Like, Philip baptized him. I don't know. Those are the questions that I get asked sometimes, and even I ponder about with that scripture. You know, even what you were saying, if people's just following me, then I probably need to repent, because I'm probably doing something to empower them. Mm-hmm. But even if, as Philip said, if people may not believe fully yet, or may have issues, but yet they're still seeking, like, and they're struggling to seek, but they're still seeking, that's one thing, I guess, maybe how do we unpack, how do we navigate through? And we probably have those people in all of our churches that we're a part of, or us pastors who pastors, you know, we Bethel's not a huge church. We got 150, 200 people coming on a Sunday morning. We're just we're a smaller church, but out of those smaller group of people, there's going to be several that's, you know, there every Sunday, that may not fully believe. you know, mm-hmm. and they're not, and there's going to be some that like, well, I like Heather and Hannah singing, so we're going to come and hear that. Or there, if you come just to hear me preach, I don't know, there's probably something wrong with you, because as Hannah said, I'm not a great speaker. But I'm just kidding. She really didn't say that. She just said I'm not elegant. I'm not polished.
Well, actually, I didn't say you weren't eloquent. Either you said it or somebody else did, but then I said the good thing about that.
But it's
relatable.
But you know, I think God may use that sometimes too. So I want to be careful, like, not to crush it completely, because maybe somebody just loves Hannah singing or something like that, the way she sings, or maybe somebody loves Heather and they're like, I just really like that worship team, I want to go there. But then, like, God gets a hold of their life. So I think even if your gifting draws people, I think it's the one with the gifting that's responsible not to keep pointing people to themselves. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Because I do think giftings in people draws people, and God uses those giftings to draw. And then it's our responsibility when we have that platform then to push people to Christ.
Yeah.
And that's what, back in that old Upton song of Dying Star, how can they see you and all they see is me? But God's going to use the giftings in us to draw people, but it's our responsibility not to point them towards us.
Mm-hmm.
And from what I read into the Forrest Frank thing too, it was kind of like, what I read on one article was basically, he's like, I've got to use my platform not to be lukewarm.
Mm-hmm.
And is that a statement he made? He said, I can't be lukewarm in this.
Yeah.
I got to point people to Christ. I got to be very vocal about this stuff. I need to be truth, and I need to be pointing people to Jesus. So the gifting of Forrest Frank and his music draws people from all over. Now it's his, and I don't think that's a bad thing. I think God's given him that gifting to draw people. Now it's up to him to make sure to use that platform to push people not to himself, but to Jesus.
Yeah.
And
I think what he was saying about good, like, was after he made that statement of, I don't want to be lukewarm, and that's making people not follow him anymore, that's a good thing, because he's drawing the line, he's saying what he believes in, and if people were only there for him, then let them go.
You know?
Let the people come that they're not, you know, turned away by truth. They're not angered by truth.
Sure. And I think that's what it almost seemed like his statements was made even like, and I've been there, so I've wore those shoes plenty of time, is almost like a statement of repentance on his behalf too, though.
Yeah.
Like,
that's what it started with.
Yeah. It's like, I can't be lukewarm no more. Like, I can't be lukewarm. I've got to use this platform. And the gifting on his life, and he's making music that can stretch across a wide frame of people from different ages, group, different generations, different forms of society, different genre of societies. It's just, he can reach them. Now, once that gifting draws, it's his responsibility where he points them. Miss Brenda says, the gifting can plant seeds, and for a lack of better words, things you've mentioned can attract people to the gospel and open doors that otherwise that may not have walked through. And I agree with that. Like, there's like Christian rap. I don't know what most words are being said there. Like, I mean, when I work out, I'm working out to a sermon, or I'm working out to my worship prayer list. Like, I don't have hardcore music on. It's just not my style. But I will never take that away. Like, because that gifting in people draw people I can never draw.
Yeah.
So I don't want to belittle it. I'm not going to excuse it. And I'm not going to kick it out. Like, there's a place for that gifting in the body of Christ. And if I ever get to read the lyrics... there's a lot of good lyrics in that. I don't know what they're saying, and I wouldn't know that said that, but some people know every word they're saying. They just their style, they love it, they can hear it. Me, I don't understand a lick of what's being said. So if I'm going to take the church clap, everybody loves it, I don't know anything about that. All right. And so I had to go read the lyrics. Like, oh, okay, that's cool. Like, those are okay. And you know, there's like Isaiah Robbins and some other ones. And so,
yeah, just if you're in the same boat, just read the lyrics.
And yeah.
Just search them.
I just got to read the lyrics because I don't know what's being said. But some of those lyrics are really good.
Really good.
I mean, Eliza, I don't even know who sings them, but it's like a 3 or 4 part song called Witchcraft. And Eliza and Nolan know every word to that. And so I was like looking at it one day and I'm going to focus and see what I can hear what they say. And I picked up, and there was some strong stuff in there. Like there was some really strong, prophetic things probably, and some discernment. And so my kids are getting it. And I mean, me, I can worship, I can lift weights and work out to shout to the Lord, so it don't bother me. Some people like, you know.
See, I like the Shout to the Lord remix. There's a remix to Shout to the Lord. Like, there's people now taking hymns and putting beats to them.
Absolutely.
And it's just.
I say go for it.
It reaches different
reach
people.
Reach it. However we can reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, yes and amen.
Yeah.
As long as we're not sinning and doing it.
Yeah.
And rap music is not sinful. What is said in rap music is sinful.
Yeah.
Hip-hop music itself is not sinful. It's what's being sung in that stuff that makes it sinful.
Yeah.
So we can redeem things and make it Christ-centered and Christ-exalting, and we can reach across boundaries.
Oh, man, I can't ask the question because we're about to leave, but maybe I can come back next week and ask it because it's about this. It's on this topic, okay. And it's a question I've been asked by people.
Okay. Yeah, well, we are about out of time, and it's going to be a great weekend. Excited for all the Lord's going to do. Don't forget, if you have nothing to do tomorrow after the Honey Fest and you're exhausted from the booths and just need to go sit down and watch some volleyball, we'd love to see you. 11 o'clock a.m. all the games start. The festivities start at 11. We've got our Share-a-thon coming up next week, and praise be unto God, we're about already 10% into our goal. And it's not even the week of Share-a-thon, so it's not like we can even say that. It's just praise God that we are already 10% there. And we praise God for his power and his presence and his favor. And if we would adhere to the vision he's called us to do, he always gives the provision.
Amen.
But sometimes that provision comes from the generosity of your hand. And so would you pray coming in the next week of how you could help us continue to advance the gospel, all for the name of Jesus' sake. We're not trying to be worldwide. We're not trying to take over Christian radio. We're actually just trying to take over all that God's given us to do.
Amen.
And you know what? It's not even a takeover. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Mm-hmm. He already owns it. We're just trying to make an impact. Amen. All righty.
Be blessed.
All right. Well, we're out of here. Me and Hannah are Mr. Miller, and Mr. Bjork will be closing it out for the last little bit. Here's a song coming up here. Let's see. What do we want here? Let's do this. Let's do Easy to Praise by Patrick Mayberry. Is it Patrick? Brother Mayberry. I was thinking that. I was like, wait a second. That's not right. It is right.
Yep.
All right. We'll be right back here after the break.